It is with great joy and with great honor that I stand before you all today, first and foremost expressing my gratitude to our holy God for giving me such an honor, but also to you, especially those of our guests who are among us tonight. Thank you for being here. Thank you for joining us. As I've said before, and I'll continue to say, it is encouragement to this servant to know that you have placed your vote of confidence that here at the Southeast Church of Christ, we seek to be true worshipers of God as defined by his holy word. If you will, please bow with me in prayer before we begin our lesson, and then we will go in to what we are seeking to learn tonight. Please bow with me. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, once more for another day of life. We thank you, Father, for the blessing that we have to come, Father, and assemble as thy saints to worship thee in spirit and in truth. To be able, Father, to always seek to learn from thy holy word, but most importantly, to give thee all honor and glory. Father, as we try this evening to once more delve into thy scriptures, to understand, Father, the purpose and the teachings found within the epistle of the Romans, please, Father, be with this thy servant. That which I've been able to glean from thy holy word, that which I've been able to study and prepare, Father, that I may have it as a ready recall, and that as I, Father, espouse thy word, that I may do so in a manner that is concise, in a manner that is clear, in a manner, Father, that will mutually edify those listening to the voice of this thy servant. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned against you. Forgive us, Father, when our thoughts have not been pure, and forgive us, Father, when our actions have dishonored you. But Father, please grant us the strength, the wisdom, Father, so that we, Father, may get, Father, we may rise from our stumbles, and that we may find the strength in thy word as well as the solace and the encouragement. Thank you once more, Father, for these blessings, for we pray this in the mighty and glorious name of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We were able to establish this morning that without a doubt in the book of Romans, or in the letter, really, of Romans, we see that works and faith are not being contrasted, but rather that works and faith are being worked or working together for our salvation. This is what we learn and what we see throughout the entire letter of the Romans. But if you recall, last Sunday, we used both of these passages that are now on your screen or on the screen behind me. Romans chapter 1, verse 5 through 6, and Romans chapter 16, verse 25 through 26. And both of those passages, we find these Greek words or this Greek expression, which I have chosen to use as our title for tonight. Hupokaien pisteos is how we pronounce this. Hupokaien pisteos. When you read in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, if you will, please go with me there, and then we will go to Romans 16, 26. Notice what both passages say. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And if you will now turn with me to Romans 16, verse 26. But now made manifest and by the prophets, scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. You pay close attention to both of these passages, you will see that in both passages we find a same expression word for word. But pay attention also that both of them are referring to the commandment of God that is needing or is required for man to be obeyed. We established this morning, of course, that faith, of course, is not a mental assent. It is not just having this thought or having this conviction in my mind. But rather, as the letter written to the Romans and the rest of the Bible demonstrates it, faith is the trust that is shown or exhibited by the compliance to God's commandments. You know, this brings what James says clearly back around. James speaks to those who believe in faith without works, and he says, "Show me your faith without works, and I shall show you my faith by my works." Pay attention to that. It is according to the inspired James, through our obedience, through our actions, rather through our actions to the heavenly commandments, that will manifest our trust in God. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as it is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. Therefore we too, says the Apostle Paul, believe, and therefore we too speak. So when we begin to dissect what these terms are, we have to see that the word hupokaine comes from the root of hupokoe. Hupokoe, and this is meaning obedience. You will see other synonyms used according to the lexicons, but all of them agree that it is referring to the word obedience. And then pisteos comes from the Greek word pistis. Pistis meaning faith. Therefore, when you put hupokainen and pisteos together, what you find is that hupokainen referring to obedience, pisteos referring to faith, it is referring to an obedient faith. Now, remember what we spoke about, how in both Romans 1:5 and Romans 16:26, we found the exact same expression? Well, that expression is for obedience to the faith. In both Romans 1:5 and in Romans 16:26, we see these exact words. We see that in both instances, the context reveals to us that faith is revealed or manifested by obedience. In Romans 16:26, it even specifies, and I'll read it once more, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God. Now, here is what we have to obey. Here is the commandment where we find it. It is in the prophetic word. It is in the scriptures that have been made known to all nations. Now, who made these scriptures known? Well, the prophets, the apostles, and the inspired writers of the Bible. It is the Holy Spirit who made his word known to these men by revealing it to them. And what is then the purpose of these scriptures being revealed to us? Is it just so that we can hold it in our minds? Well, no. Pay attention to the fact that it says, made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for. Not the number for, the three-lettered word for, as in for this purpose, for this reason, with this goal in mind. So the scriptures will reveal to us, and again, Romans starts and ends the same way. It begins with the main theme of the entire letter, and he makes an emphatic statement as a reminder to us by ending in the same way. All of these things that have been taught are for the obedience to the faith. But we have to understand a little bit of English grammar here. And I ask you to please bear with me. As you all know, I am a math guy. I love math. Therefore, when it comes to grammar, when it comes to English, sometimes I can have a bit of a struggle. I will confess that because of this, I'm a little nervous. But it is important, and we will get to that point why. When we look at this expression, we have to understand that in the Greek as well as in the English, this expression is found in the subjective genitive. In the subjective genitive. Well, what is this? What does this mean? Or how does this work? Well, according to the Merriam-Webster, it indicates the agent or doer of the action. It answers the question, who or what is doing the action? You see, there's a counterpart to this known as the objective genitive. And the objective genitive indicates otherwise. Instead of focusing on the doer of the action, the objective genitive refers to the recipient. Rather, whom, to whom is this being done to? So what we see here then is that when we talk about obedience for obedience to the faith, it's not talking about obedience to whom, but rather who is the one doing the obedience. As a way of an example, this expression here, this phrase that I've written here, the fire of God, is an example of a subjective genitive. The fire of God answers the question, well, who is doing the God? God is the one who's firing. God is the one who's doing the fire. So when we read there in the first book of Kings, when Elijah prays that God descend fire from heaven, and the fire of God descended upon the altar. It was not Elijah who was making the fire. It is not referring to Elijah receiving the fire, because the context tells us and explains to us that the fire of God is referring to who answered the prayer that Elijah had made. Who was the one who sent the fire? Who was the one who caused the altar to be burned? So when we read this in the letter written to the Romans, brethren, for obedience to the faith is grammatically the subjective genitive, the action that is being done by the person who has faith. Thus, obedience comes to manifest faith. Obedience comes to show that we trust, that we believe. And as we've explained earlier this morning, this letter reveals to us that justification can only be obtained, i.e. grace, when we are obedient to the commandment that God has given us. Again, faith is salvation is by faith, not flesh. The meaning of this expression means that we follow a God-given commandment, not a man-made one. Hence why the commandments that were given to Moses, as well as the commandments that Jesus gave his apostles, were all given by the same Spirit of God. And therefore, those good works are not of the flesh. They are divine commandments given to us by the Spirit of God. Do you recall what Jesus said about his words? My words are spirit, he said in John chapter 6. So why is this important? Why do we need to know this? Why do we need to know the Greek? Why do we need to know the grammar? How does this help me understand, or how does this guide me in having a better understanding of the letter written to the Romans? Well, the first thing is because it reveals that the expression is properly understood to mean the obedience which springs from faith. Remember, obedient faith is a demonstration of our belief. It is a demonstration of our convictions. We mentioned this morning about the example of the Red Sea. We pointed out there how the Egyptians believed in the power of God. They believed that they had seen God's power open the Red Sea. They believed that they were able to cross it, and they believed that they too would be able to get to the other side. But unfortunately, it was not an obedient faith. It was faith, but not an obedient one, because they were relying on their own wit. Whereas Moses was told to extend his staff and that God would part the seas. In fact, if you read it carefully, God doesn't tell him what he's going to do. He simply tells him, extend now your staff. And when Moses believes, he extends by obeying, and that obedience brings forth the fruit. So pay attention to the fact that Romans is teaching us by this expression, hupokastein pisteos. What he is teaching us and what he is telling us is that the obedience of faith, that obedience, springs forth from faith. Turn with me now to Romans chapter 10. And again, as we did earlier today, we're going to see all of these passages taken from the Roman letter itself. As we see, if you will, the part two of what we began this morning, we notice how all of these passages are taken from the Roman letter itself. Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Did you see that? They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So, now let me pause there. In verse 17, we always use this, right? We always use this to talk about here. So then faith, it comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But that first word in that expression, so, it takes us back to the context. It takes us back to the context, and therefore it is telling us that the faith that comes by hearing the word of God, there is a reason for that expression. It is not simply about hearing the commandment. It is not simply by hearing God's word that will bring forth faith in us. But pay attention to verse 16. So then faith comes by the hearing of hearing and hearing by the word of God. This is a product or a reason for what it was said before. Why does faith have to come by hearing the word of God? But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, now it's amazing that Isaiah's words, that Isaiah's prophetic words are the ones that are being referred to here by the Apostle Paul as the gospel. He used this word earlier by quoting Isaiah, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." See, I'm going to make a quick parenthesis for our friends that are joining us tonight. The reason why it's important to know that the gospel can apply to all of God's word is because this is why, when we are referring to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Bible in the New Testament specifies the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, there's the gospel of Jesus Christ, and as we're reading here, there was also the gospel of the prophets, the glad tidings, the good news. The word gospel or evangelion is referring to good news. And good news of salvation, as it was before Christ, did exist. Because what is being quoted here by the Apostle Paul is a time when the prophet Isaiah gave the people of Israel good news of salvation. There is a way that we can come back to God. There is a way where we can avoid his righteous wrath. That's glad tidings of salvation. The problem can be solved. But Jesus provides for us a permanent solution. But I close the parenthesis coming back to our lesson. When we read Romans 10:17, if you notice, those of you that were here this morning, when I put on the gospel plan of salvation, all taken from the letter to the Romans, I did not just give you the one passage that says the word that many times we make a mistake to do. Context matters. And in the context that we're reading from verse 14 to verse 17, it not only tells us why faith has to come from hearing the word of God, but it also tells us that there should be those who should be speaking, the gospel, the glad tidings of salvation. One of our songs that we sang that I thought was so appropriate is Ring It Out. And in that song, the point is to ring out the message of salvation. When we ring out this message, the word of ring it out is giving the idea of a clear ring from a crystal bell. It is a noise that everyone will not confuse. It is a noise that everyone understood. And depending on how it was being rung, whether it was rung with urgency or whether it was simply rung with normal pace, people could know the difference. You see, we, brethren, have the privilege to preach the gospel. But when we preach the gospel, as we've already quoted in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that obedience to God's commandment, that obedience to Jesus when he sends us out and says, go into all the world and preach to every creature. When you and I comply, when we obey, our faith is being manifested. If we didn't believe, we would not speak. So notice that in verse 14, there are those who have faith, the preacher who is preaching. There are those who have obeyed the gospel, but then there are those who are unbelievers. And their unbelief is revealed because they have not obeyed. But faith is a product of an obedience to a commandment given. Faith is a product of those who preach the word of God. Faith is a product of those who obey the word of God. Obedience springs forth. Obedience which springs forth from faith. This is why it's important. It is also important because it establishes that faith itself is a work. Now remember, they define faith as a mental assent. They define faith as something that is apart or contrasted with work. They've established faith as simply you holding within your heart and within your mind that you have no doubt that Jesus is the Son of God without having to do anything else, remember? They make the claim that Romans makes this point. But Romans, in actuality, as we've already established this morning and we're doing still now tonight, contradicts that notion. Go with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Now, remember in chapter 10, they have not obeyed the gospel? Notice now why the obedience to the gospel is necessary. Chapter 1, verse 16 and verse 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God, i.e. his justification, is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, in every one of those instances, from faith, to faith, by faith, it is always an action. It is always an action. You see, it is revealed God's righteousness, that is, the salvation described in Romans 1:16. That righteousness of God is how he is able to impute man's sin. How he was able to reduce the sentence from a death penalty to a life of service to Christ. Notice that verse 16 is telling us that it is the gospel was the means. When it says that it is the power of God to salvation, it is how God, it is the battery, if you will, that gave life to salvation's plan. But its purpose comes from faith. Well, we've already read that in Romans 10:17, didn't we? We hear about God's plan of salvation through the scriptures. We hear it through the voice of those who ring out the message of salvation. But it's not only from faith, it's to faith. Its purpose is to produce in us action, to produce in us obedience. But as we've said it many times now since we've begun studying this letter, because the just shall live by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Well, if we're walking by faith, how do we know that we have faith? I'm walking. Well, what is a walk? It's a lifestyle. It's a verb. It's an action. And the way someone knows that I walk by faith is by how I'm walking. My obedience manifests my faith. You see that? Faith can be seen, brethren. This morning I alluded to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we get to what I like to say, the definition from God of what faith is. And faith both is substantial and it has evidence. But faith serves, if you will, as a foundation. Faith serves as the foundation upon which our spirituality begins to grow and we begin to build upon it. But before faith can grow, notice that it has its roots in the Word of God. If faith has no roots, then it is a shallow faith. When Jesus spoke about the fields, remember, in the parable of the sower, Jesus spoke about those who did indeed believe. But when the sun came out and it scorched them because they had shallow roots, they dried up and did not remain in the faith. In Luke chapter 6, chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus asked the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do as I say? And then he compares to those who believe him. He who you takes my words and does them is like a man who dug deep, says Scripture, and he built his house upon the rock. How did we know that he believed? He put it into practice. He dug deep. He built upon it. Our spiritual growth, brethren, manifests the level of our faith. Thus, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, It establishes that faith itself is a work. That faith is not just a thought, that faith is not just a concept. It is an act of obedience itself. We have to believe, and that belief then springs us into action. We have to believe with a great conviction. Once more, we go back to the example of the Red Sea. Imagine, if you will, for a moment, seeing those two, the seas, those two walls of water side by side. You're hearing the rumbling of the waters on each side. You're seeing, if you will, all the animals from the deep of those waters. And you're wondering to yourself, how do I know? How do I know that as I walk this approximately 2 mile stretch, that this isn't going to fall on me? Or that some animal isn't going to snatch me into the waters? How am I sure that my foot will not get stuck and then get caught in the water? That's called doubt, isn't it? It's amazing. The Egyptians believed they could get through. They believed that their chariots would get them before the waters closed. But Israel's obedience, go. Following God's directive, cross. What are you doing calling to me, Moses? Extend your staff and have the Israelites cross to the other side. They had to believe that God was not going to crush them under those waters. They had to believe that it was the power of God that was sustaining those waters. They had to believe that there was salvation on the other side. And when they trusted, they acted upon that trust. So faith, as the Bible teaches it, is in of itself a work. It is not a philosophy by itself. It is not simply a thought. It is the very spark that initiates the action within me. So it is important to know this phrase. It is important to see how this runs through the letter of Romans, finally, because it declares that God requires the exercise of the human will in the reception of salvation. There's a few things we need to unfold before we get to our passage there. First of all, we've already established that faith, that according to the Roman letter, is trust in compliance of God's commandments. It's not trusting man's words, and it's not trusting our own opinions. The Bible does a tremendous job of always reminding us that, as Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10:23, it is not in man to direct his own path. Proverbs twice tells us the exact same thing. There is a path, or there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is death. In Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, the Jews were walking a path that they believed would bring them salvation. Remember, works, as defined by the Roman letter, is referring to everything the Jews pointed to within the law of Moses that they believed. But Paul declares in the same letter that the law of Moses was the law of sin and death. There was no salvation in it. There was no grace found in the law of Moses. Therefore, we have to understand that God's commandments are not a work of the flesh. God's commandments are the work of the Spirit. And because they are a work of the Spirit, in that way, the scheme of redemption as it has been given to us is indeed free from works of man. What does that mean? That when God established to save mankind, man had yet not even been created. The plan itself, the means for our salvation itself, God never had to create it. There was nothing that you and I could have offered. There is nothing that you and I could have done. There is no task, no labor. There is no offering that we could have given God that would have convinced him to save us if he had determined to destroy us. That, in that way, salvation is unconditional. That the path, the gospel, the word that he has inspired, he did not have to do any of that. And we did nothing to convince him otherwise. Because all of this, God set it forth in motion even before the world was created. Thus, in that way, salvation is unconditional because God had already given us a way back to his good grace. But the path that was laid requires to be walked on. And this is where salvation is conditional. You see, salvation is conditional because it requires the exercise of the human will. That is also important to understand. God will not obligate us to take his salvation. This deals with the false theory also brought by Calvinism in Romans of predestination. You see, predestination, according to Calvinism, declares that he who is going to be saved has been saved already, and he who is going to be condemned has already been condemned, and they can do nothing to change their, quote, destiny. But if that's true, then God would be an unrighteous God in establishing a judgment day, wouldn't he? Turn with me very quickly before we get to Romans 6, chapter 2. We read this morning, and we're going to read just verse 5 and verse 6. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Well, what is the righteous judgment of God? Who will render to each one according to his deeds. Has nothing to do whether we are already saved or we are already condemned. We have to make the choice. We have to walk the path or walk away from the path. But the justification that God offers, his grace that he made available, which is where it's unconditional, making available is where it's unconditional. It requires a condition of me voluntarily, me willingly choosing to receive this salvation. God does not obligate me. God does not force me to accept the blood of his son. He offers it, and it's my choice whether I want to take it or not. But if I choose, then now we go to Romans chapter 6. If I choose to do so, notice what hupokain pistels looks like. What then shall we sin? What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Now let's pause there. Pay attention to what obedience leads to. Obedience leads to righteousness. Well, why does obedience lead to righteousness? Because the obedience that I'm exhibiting shows that I trust God. Because I am following his directions. I am following his commandments. This is the faith that made Abraham righteous at Genesis 15, 16. But we continue. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Perhaps some of you have an older version that says bondservants of righteousness. Either way, the idea that the concept that is being promoted by this ideal that Paul uses is a life of obedience. It starts with obedience, it continues with obedience, and it ends in obedience. You see that? There is the human will being exercised as it receives God's salvation. We have to agree and we have to be obedient to all of God's commandments. The commandment leading to baptism, the commandment of how I must be after baptism, and the commandment of dying faithfully many, many years, God willing, after service to him. But faith is revealed, through our obedience. Righteousness, as we've read here in Romans 6, 15 through 18, can only be obtained when we have an obedient faith. Paul runs this thread through the entire letter. Thus, what we learn in Romans, why this important information is important, is that man can and must save himself. You know, I'm reminded of an old story that perhaps some of you have heard before, about a story of a time when there was a flood, and there was an old lady who wanted Jesus to come save her. Have you heard the story before? In the story, the moral of the story, we see that this old lady, her family members came when it started raining heavily and trying to get her out, and she said, no, I'm going to wait for the Lord to save me himself. He has promised that he's going to save me. The waters began to rise again, and they came in a small lifeboat to bring her out, and she said, no, I want the Lord to save me. He's going to save me. The waters continued to rise. She got on the roof of her house, and then there came the rescue helicopter, and they were trying to get her to get on the ladder and to rise the helicopter. No, I know the Lord is going to save me. And then she drowned. When she met up with the Lord, indignant and with indignation, she asked the Lord, Lord, I was waiting for you. I believed in you. Why didn't you come save me? Well, I sent you your family, I sent you a lifeboat, and I sent you a helicopter. Why didn't you take any of the means that I provided for you? You see why believing only doesn't work? God has provided the way. God has provided the Lamb without spot, and God has provided the inspired word that tells us how to get access to his grace. But if I don't receive it and I don't act upon it, I'm going to drown in my own thoughts. I have to act upon them. Thus, as we've seen tonight, this Greek expression is important to understand what it means. It's important to understand how it works properly within literature and grammar, because it teaches us that justification is obtained only through an obedient faith to the commandments of God. And God has chosen to put that salvation in the hands of his Son. For this reason, the Son says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. What is that commandment? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. I end our thoughts tonight with Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and verse 2, which once more shows and manifests that an obedient faith is what will lead to salvation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Salvation is by faith, not by flesh. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Perhaps tonight there is someone among us who is still not made freed by the Son. Perhaps tonight there is someone who wants to be made free from sin and from death. Perhaps there is those who the sting of death can still be a threat in their lives. But tonight you can shout in victory. Tonight you can say and ask that beautiful question, where is thy sting, O death? Where is thy victory? For death is swallowed up in victory in Christ Jesus. That's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 and forward. But notice that passage, that scripture, that gospel that we just read, requires an obedient faith. If it is true that you believe, then why don't you show your faith through your works, as the Bible shows? Believe with all of your heart, and it starts by repenting. If you truly are sorry, if your sorrow is godly, well, then you will renounce yourself as Lord to your life. You will renounce Satan as Lord to your life, and you will renounce your sins and understand that they are not good. But then you will confess Jesus as Lord. You will confess that Jesus is Son of God. And because you confess that you now understand that only in him Do we have the remission of sins? You will then prove yourself by obeying the commandment that he himself has given. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Wash away your sins in the blood of Christ, which can only happen when you put on Christ in the waters of baptism. If you are ready to demonstrate and exhibit an obedient faith tonight, won't you come forward as we stand and we sing?